Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. If you are using the church Bible, you're looking for page 56. And as you look that up, I encourage you to give special attention today to the way the Apostle Paul uses the word baptism, the way he speaks of the Lord's Supper. It is always best for you and for me to learn how to talk like the apostles of Christ. Now, that will take some time, because we should talk and speak with understanding, not just with mere affectation. Peter says that baptism now saves you. Find out why you might not be willing to say that. Find out what he means himself so you can say that. You want your mind shaped and formed by the Word of God, and not by instincts that you yourself possess, not by constituents in your family or your past, but by the word of the apostles. And even today, you will have that same challenge as you hear the Apostle Paul speak about the sacraments. Let us pray and then read our Old Testament text. Gracious God, it is our great need to be helped by you now in the reading and preaching of your word. Father, we know that you have the power and the authority and the grace to turn stones into bread. Father, we are confident of better things regarding your elect people, that you have already done this work in us. So, Father, maybe we are praying that you would warm the bread, slice the bread, make it edible, Lord. Tend to our hearts. Give us hearts of flesh, ears that hear. And perhaps, Lord, for any among us who are still of a stony heart, may they be encouraged as they hear, Lord, how you have changed the stony hearts of your people into something that can be stored up like good wheat in your barn to make good bread. Do this work, Father, among us. You are the Lord of the harvest. You are the Lord of the Sabbath. Work on our behalf as we rest before you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The reading here begins at verse 1 through verse 11. Page 957 in the Church Bible. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. The word of the Lord. The gospel lesson this morning is about the two sacraments of the church and the necessity of faith in Christ. In our passage, the Apostle Paul is warning Christians. He's warning Christians. Warning Christians at the city of Corinth about the grave danger of pagan idolatry. He wants them to know, that they may be ignorant of something that he would have them be ignorant of no more. And that may be the case for any one of you today. And that means the Lord is coming graciously to you to take something you may be ignorant of, unaware of, as Paul says in verse 1, and replace it with knowledge to your benefit and ultimately salvation. So that's what Paul is doing here. He wants the Corinthian believers, the Corinthian church as well, to know that they could be ignorant of how God refuses to participate in the practice of pagan idolatry when the subjects of the practice are baptized, Lord's Supper eating churchgoers. Baptism and the Lord's Supper will not shield away the wrath of God from coming upon a church member if they are practicing in the sins of pagans. God will not withhold his judgments from a church just because that church participates in sacraments. Now, this should not be surprising or shocking. We have 7 letters to the churches in the book of Revelation where several of those letters are designed to make this exact same point. God will not withhold his judgments from a church just because that church participates in the sacraments. Unbelief and sinful practice invites divine judgment, especially upon members of churches of Christ. Now, the church at Corinth was filled with baptized members. And if you go back to the first chapter of the letter, Paul comes out right away saying, you folks have completely misunderstood baptism, and you are abusing baptism in your thinking. He even says, I'm so glad I didn't baptize hardly any of you, so that you can't pin this on me. That's in chapter 1 of the letter. And that's why it comes up again in chapter 10. So this church was filled with baptized members who ate and drank at the Lord's Supper continually. Yet some of them were regarding the two sacraments as a license to live in unbelief. Their thinking went like this: I have participated in baptism. I continue to participate in the Lord's Supper. Therefore, I am free and safe to participate as well in the world's thinking and in the world's habits whenever I desire. But Paul is declaring in this passage that the opposite is, in fact, the truth. The sacraments are not a license to believe anything we want and do anything we want. The sacraments cannot be used to neutralize the importance of faith, or sideline faith, or even replace faith. The sacraments cannot do any of those things, Paul is teaching here. The sacraments, rightly understood, should only strengthen our faith and increase our faith. If they are not doing that, we are perhaps not rightly understanding their use. As our faith increases and is strengthened, the sacraments are designed to help us to greater obedience unto God and more holy separation from the world in its sinful ways. So, question: how do the sacraments help our faith? Well, they help us by holding forth to us, as visible signs, the gospel truth that the living God is for us, that the living God is our God. That's the first way the sacraments help our faith. They hold forth to us a visible word, and that word is the word of the gospel, that God is for his people, he is with his people, that he has delivered us from our bondage to Satan, he has delivered us from our bondage to sin, that he has brought us safe alive through his own wrath against sin, and that he has given us his Son, Jesus Christ. Great provision to make us a holy people as we journey through this world of sin to our heavenly country. Now look what Paul does in our passage to teach all these things. He first takes the two sacraments of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the two ordinances of Christ's own appointment for his church until the end of the world. Paul takes them both and he applies them to God's people during the Exodus, when Moses was sent to deliver the people from Egypt. Beginning in verse 2, Paul says, "All the people of the Exodus were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink." Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look here, just as you have participated in baptism and the Lord's Supper, so did the people of God, our people, he says. He includes all of us, even Gentiles. Our people also participated in the two sacraments in a manner of speaking. They had sacraments of the same kind as you, sacraments that correspond to baptism, and a sacrament that corresponds to the supper. So just as you participate in these two sacraments, the Old Testament church also participated in them by a different manner. So let's take baptism first. The people of the Exodus were given a visible sign that God was their deliverer. This was the sign of passing through the sea. What's a sea made out of, boys and girls? It's made out of water. The Lord had his people pass through the Red Sea on dry ground. He separated the waters, making a wall of water on their left and their right. And God had them walk through, and then he had the walls of water fall upon the pursuing enemies, the Egyptians. All of this was the Lord creating a sign for them that he was their deliverer. And the sign, Paul says, corresponds to Christian baptism. And the reason Paul is bringing this up, as I said earlier, back in chapter 1, one of the prevailing problems in this church is people were fist bumping over who baptized them. Did Apollos baptize you? Me too. Bam. Who baptized you? Not Apollos? Oh, Apollos knows how to pour the water. This kind of silliness and factions were prevalent in this church. So by bringing the people under the glory cloud, this is Paul's teaching, by bringing God's people under the glory cloud and through the Red Sea, God signified and he sealed upon them that he had taken them as his people, delivering them from the bondage and from the wrath, which belongs only to the devil and his offspring. And in Exodus 14, those are the Egyptians in their pagan mind. The Egyptians perished in that sea, did they not? While God's people passed through safe alive. Paul calls that corresponding to our baptisms. In this way, they were baptized into Moses as a type of Christ, Paul says, meaning Moses was their divinely appointed deliverer. They came under his authority, under his leadership, but only because they also passed through the waters safe alive. Now we're going to come back to that. Let's go on to the second sacrament, the supper. The people of the Exodus were also given food and drink, Paul says. They were also given this visible sign, not to declare that God was just their deliverer, but that he would be their sustainer now that he had delivered them. Not only did he deliver them from death, but he would actually keep them in life until they got to the promised land, if they believed upon him. And the sign of the food and the drink he gave them was meant to aid their believing upon him. He would be their life. He would be life with them. They would find life through him. That was the food and the drink he gave them. And that sign corresponds to the Lord's Supper. And you can confirm that Paul is thinking of the Lord's Supper in this very chapter, if you want to do homework this afternoon. If you go down to verse 16 and then again to verse 31, Paul is clearly talking there about the body and the blood of the supper. He began talking about it, though, up here in verses 1 and 2. So after God brought his people through the sea of wrath, the people of the Exodus needed to journey, didn't they? They needed to journey to the promised land. They needed to journey to Canaan. They needed to journey to that symbolic land that God was giving them to testify that he would have an eternal country for them. Now that country, the book of Hebrews tells us, is a heavenly country. But all the things in Israel, from the ceremonies to the sacrifices to the tabernacle, and including the land itself, was a copy of the heavenly realities. So they needed to pilgrimage. They needed to journey with God under God's sustaining provisions to get to the promised land. What was required of them, of course, was faith. But God in his kindness to them gave them signs of his favor, signs of his power, signs of his willingness to give them all they needed in matters of faith and obedience to get to where they belonged in the promised land. So after God brings them through the Sea of Wrath, he takes them into the wilderness where they are going to need food and drink. And they receive it through the intercession of Moses. It was a spiritual food, the text says. It was designed, that is, to increase their faith in God and his Redeemer, whom we know, of course, is Christ. So that food was designed to keep their souls saying, God does take pity on us. Look at the manna. God does take pity on us. Look at the water. God's grace is sufficient for us. God is with us out here. We are where we should be with God. We are on the right course with God. Yes, this is a narrow path. We look ridiculous out here in the desert, but look at these signs of God's favor again and again. We are right where we should be. We are living the right life with Yahweh. Out in the wilderness, being mocked by the Moabites from the peaks of Moab. So the manna which fell from heaven, that was the food of this sacrament of sustenance. And you can read about that in Exodus 16. Now remember, if you want to do homework on this, we were already in Exodus 14. The manna is given in Exodus 16, that's the food, and the drink is given in Exodus 17. And that's when Moses was told to strike the rock, and water flowed from the rock for the first time. That is repeated without the striking. There's some details there I'm not going to go into. Moses did strike it, but he wasn't supposed to. But it's repeated in Numbers 20, and the water flows again. That's how Paul can say in our passage this morning that this rock followed them around. It seemed like this life-giving rock was wherever they were, and available whenever they needed it. And the rock, Paul says, is Christ. But I get ahead of myself. So this food, the manna, this water from the rock, this is the visible sign of food and drink, testified to the people that God is fully attentive to their needs. He pities them in the wilderness. And he means to keep creating situations where he is their sustainer, so that they know he is with them. And they needed this regular nourishment, they needed this regular encouragement, and God gave it to them. They needed to know that his grace had not dried up back on the beaches of the Red Sea. And they needed it confirmed to them that they still had union with God, that they still had communion with God. And the food and drink served that purpose. It confirmed their union and communion. Now notice the special emphasis Paul puts upon the rock here. He says in verse 4, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Who was the head of the church under Moses? Christ. Moses was under Christ. Christ was the source of life to them in the wilderness. Just as Christ is the source of life to us. And where are we? We are in the wilderness. If you know that nothing out here is your home, and that your true home is in a heavenly country, you by default know you are in the wilderness. You know that you cannot settle down in this world like it is your permanent residence. And so the ambitions of a permanent resident, the goals of a permanent residence, the values of a permanent resident, you press those out of your heart again and again. And when your heart says, don't press those out because how do you know you'll be okay? If you don't go after the world like all the worldlings, the Lord comes to you again and he gives you the food and the drink that tells you you'll be okay with the Lord, with his body, with his blood, with the promise of forgiveness, with the stirring up of new graces of obedience, with confidence that even if you are mocked by the world and following your true head, Christ the King, you will be okay. So, Paul says Christ is the rock. He is the life of his body, the church, both under both administrations of the one same covenant of grace. Christ was the life of his body under Moses. He's the life of his body now. Under the old administration, he was their hidden life. Under the new administration, he is our revealed life, but he is the same Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even so, the eternal God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has always been the life of any of his people. And in this capacity, giving life to sinners, Christ has always been the substance and always been the testimony of the sacraments. Both sacraments of the church testify to Christ. The substance of both sacraments is Christ, his person and his work on our behalf. So Paul's point in verses 1 through 4 is to remind us that the church under Moses, delivered out of Egypt, participated in these outward and in these sensible signs, tokens from God, tokens of his redeeming love, tokens of the power of his Son. And that is one part of what a sacrament is. It is an outward and sensible sign holding forth to us a visible word from God. And that word is the truth of his gospel, grace and salvation for sinners. But a sacrament always has a second part. The first part, as we just heard, is the outward and sensible sign. Sensible meaning you can see it, you can handle it. That's the first part of every sacrament. But there's always a second part to every sacrament. And the second part is the inward and the spiritual grace, which was signified and exhibited by the outward part. Without the inward, the sacrament simply becomes a sign of judgment to us. That's why Paul will tell these very same Corinthians in the very next chapter, chapter 11, that some of them are dying. Some of them are terribly sick because they are abusing and perverting the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The inward and spiritual grace of a sacrament is always performed by the Holy Spirit working in us with the blessing of Christ, working in us the benefits of Christ. The sacrament itself doesn't work these things. The Holy Spirit takes these things that belong to Christ and makes them ours and our children's. So the inward and spiritual grace of a sacrament is the strengthening and increasing of our faith in Christ's mediation. That makes the sacrament effective. The Spirit uses it just like the word preached. The Spirit uses the sacrament to renew us in the confidence that we have the benefits which Christ means to give us. His bringing sinners through divine wrath, safe alive, cleansed of all their sins by the work of the Holy Spirit, signified in those waters, that benefit belongs to me when the sacrament is working its second part. I know that my sins have been cleansed from me. The Spirit testifies to it to me through the outward exhibit of the sacrament, just like a sermon. So outwardly, it was signified to me in my baptism. Inwardly, the Holy Spirit worked faith in me to believe it and to receive it. And that's the same with the Lord's Supper. Christ's ongoing intercession for sinners and his power to overcome the corruption that is in the world, this benefit of his indestructible life, this benefit is proclaimed to me in the Lord's Supper. And inwardly, the Holy Spirit works it into me through faith. I believe it, I receive it, and I find life in it. But let's go back to Paul's main point, and then we're done. Paul's main point in this passage is to remind us that Almighty God has not given his people sacraments so they would think they are now free and safe to live like the world. Here's the most base form of this kind of thinking. I'm going to live just like all the worldlings I know. I'm going to have their ambitions be my ambitions. I'm going to have their goals be my goals. I'm going to have their values be my values. I'm going to do things with my body and with my Lord's Day. I'm going to do things with my money. I'm going to do things with my relatives and friends, just like the world does those things. There's going to be no difference really between me and the world. And then I'm going to go make sure I check my ticket with the sacrament punch card. I went to the Lord's Supper, now I go back to the world. I've been baptized, now I go back to the world. Paul is trying to shut that thinking down, remove it from your mind. It is gravely dangerous, he's teaching. So, Paul says in verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Not with a few of them, not with the minority of them, but with most of the people who came across the dry ground of the Red Sea, most of those people were overthrown by God. That's what Paul is teaching. Many who came out of Egypt, who were baptized and ate and drank the Lord's food, were put to death by the Lord. And we don't know everything the Lord knew about who those were that he put to death. But we should observe this truth soberly. What the Lord did to these, whom he brought through the Red Sea, this is exactly what he does with his enemies. He puts them to death. So it's the same thing he did to the Assyrians. This is the same thing he did to many of the Moabites. He put his own people to death because they really were not his people, even though they had come through baptism, even though they had eaten the food. They did not lay a hold of Christ as their life. They did not benefit from the signs of the sacraments. And Paul is telling the Corinthians that they appear to him as a people who are in danger of the same thing. And the fact that he's telling them this while they are yet alive testifies to the grace of God. Paul quotes in verse 7, right from the golden calf incident. He says, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play, Exodus 32:6. God brings his visible church out of Egypt, and they look just like pagan Egyptians. And so they are treated the same. They are destroyed in the wilderness by sand and heat instead of by the waters of the Red Sea, but destroyed nonetheless. Many of the people under Moses, Paul says, put Christ to the test, verse 9. And this means they participated in a sacrament of deliverance that said, God has delivered you from bondage to sin and Satan. And they also participated in a sacrament of sustenance, which said you will be nourished and sustained on this narrow pilgrim way. They participated in both of those, but they said, we prefer to be in Egypt. We prefer to eat the food of Egypt. We prefer to go back across the Red Sea. Is there a manual on how to build a boat? When Moses heard them grumbling, that was their common refrain. It would be better for us if we were in Egypt. Meaning it would be better for us if we were back in the world than out here on this narrow way. That's the heart of unbelief. Paul is coming to the Corinthians, collecting all of these examples from the Old Testament people of God to preach to them so that they would repent and believe and not hide behind their sacraments, but come and hide behind the one whom the sacraments pointed to, Christ himself. Brothers and sisters, this is what the sacraments are for. They are presented to you outwardly so that the Spirit would work in you inwardly. And the work the Spirit does is always to strengthen your faith in Christ, to give you new and fresh desire to obey Christ, to press a new satisfaction in you that it is better to be with Christ in the wilderness than to be in the world and have all of the trinkets of the world. This is what we are to take to our hearts and to hope for by our faith every time the Lord signifies to us that he is our God and he will be our life in the world until the very end when we are no longer in the world but the heavenly country. Let us pray. Gracious God, bless the hearing of your people. Bless the believing of your people. Father, as much as we know the sacraments are right, for they have been ordained by Christ, we also know that we can be so wrong ourselves. We can take things that are good and holy, just like the Jews, many of them took the law. We can take good and holy things and pervert them and make vain shields out of them, quieting our conscience by an outward sign instead of by Christ and the growth of grace in the inward reality. Oh, Father, forgive us as a people. We have done this. None of us have succeeded every time in coming to these sacraments with hearts that are right and warmed to be made fresh in Christ, to lay hold of him afresh in faith, to endeavor new obedience because we see how well sustained we will be in it. Father, we confess that we have failed. We are miserable sinners, but we are your sinners, O God. You have come and sought us when we didn't know to seek you. We pray and plead that you would finish your good work in us. And even now, as the supper is served among us, even now, Father, we pray that you would give us a lively sense of our right to it, of our need of it. We ask, O God, that this would be given according to the riches of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.